Let's turn in God's Word tonight to Mark chapter 10. In our series on discipleship, we've looked at a couple of the passages out of Mark 10. Tonight we'll look at verses 29 and 30. I brought those verses to our attention a couple of times before, just in passing. But now we focus on those verses. Tonight will be the last sermon in our series on discipleship. Begin reading Mark 10, verse 17, and we'll read through verse 31. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text is verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to hear the preaching of the gospel now in this part of our worship service. As we do so, we are deeply aware of our need for the working of the Holy Spirit to open our ears and our hearts to receive this word. We pray, Father, that the viewpoint that we have in this world would be always shaped by the truth of thy word, and not shaped by our sinful desires, and not shaped by the sinful and wrong philosophies of the world in which we live. And so that's our prayer as we hear the preaching, shape our minds by it, so that we would see and understand what true blessing is, and that we would be able to see and evaluate that the blessings that we have as disciples of Jesus Christ far outweigh the loss that we experience as disciples of Jesus Christ. May we see and understand this word of Jesus Christ tonight then. Give strength to thy servant. That he may proclaim this word, that week by week as he does so, he may taste the first fruits of it and live by it himself. But also, Father, give us grace and strength then to be blessed by it. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our series on discipleship, we have seen repeatedly the cost of discipleship. The loss that comes as disciples of Jesus Christ. As part of being disciples, where Jesus requires of us that we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. There's loss that's part of that. That comes right out of the context here in Matthew 10. When you look back at Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler, and Jesus put his finger on the great weakness in that man's life, it was his love for his riches. And Jesus said to him that he had to sell all that he had and give to the poor. Now, Jesus' requirement there was exactly to show the man what his great weakness was. And he had to be willing to give that all up to follow Jesus. We saw last week that in following Jesus, there may be results in our relationships. When our relationship with Jesus Christ is first, when it's most important, as it ought to be, the result of that at times may be the loss of other relationships. And there may even be persecution that follows from that in those relationships. Now, Jesus speaks of that here in the text, doesn't he, in verse 29, where he speaks and says this, "There is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's." So those are the things we've heard already, the things that we have to give up for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of following Jesus Christ in our lives. Now tonight, the Word serves as an encouragement for us in that, because in the weakness of our sinful flesh, it would be easy for us simply to look at the loss that there is. I have to give up so much. Really, in the end, it's repentance of sin and turning away from sin. And there are times we don't want to lose that either. But it may mean loss of physical things. It may be loss of relationships. We might look at it loss after loss after loss. Do I really want to do that? Do I really want to live in this way? Tonight, Jesus comes to us. He understands how we sometimes can think. And He encourages us by setting before us blessing. The blessing that is found in being disciples of Jesus Christ and following Him. And really what we're going to see is that the blessing that's found in following Jesus Christ far outweighs all of the loss. In fact, it's not even close. And so we want to see that great blessing. Now, that's a term that we often use. We want to see and understand blessing from a right way, in a right perspective. Not just looking at it from a physical perspective. That's how so many see it. Just having a discussion right before church tonight with someone who is saying that a co-worker looks at this nation as a blessed nation simply because of the prosperity that we enjoy. That's not the way we look at blessing and understand blessing. But instead, we see it from the spiritual point of view. And it doesn't depend on how much or how little of the things of this earth we have. We are blessed as those who know Jesus Christ and are saved by Him. But that's something that's emphasized. If you go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, remember how those Beatitudes start. You children remember, don't you? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the weak. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Part of that blessing is joy. That word means joy. So in blessing, there's joy. But we understand what those blessings are because with each of those Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a promise attached to it of a particular blessing that is given to God's people. That's the idea of what's before us tonight. As those who are required to follow Jesus, and that at times means loss, there also is blessing, specific blessing, that is attached to this calling that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. That's what we look at, focus on in the text here tonight, especially as we have that set before us in verse 30, but we want to understand the relationship between verse 29 and verse 30, the things we've looked at already, and the blessing that is set before us. So, with that in mind, we consider tonight the hundredfold blessings, the hundredfold blessings of discipleship. We notice first the present and future blessings, secondly, the encouraging blessings, and then finally, the certain blessings. Where we want to start tonight is to understand the blessings that are ours as disciples of Jesus Christ, as Jesus speaks of those in verse 30. There he says, let's look at the wording there a moment. He shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So we see that Jesus sets before us present blessings, blessings that are found in this life, in this world, and then also future blessings, the blessings that are found in heavenly life. Now, of course, we would expect blessings in heavenly life. Really, what's surprising in the words of Jesus here is that he speaks of 100-fold blessings in this life and in this world. So that's where we begin tonight. We look at the present blessings. What does Jesus mean when he speaks of this? We would expect 100-fold blessings in heaven, but what about here on this earth? And so the question, of course, is that to be taken literally? Can we expect 100 times more than we give up in this life? Is that what Jesus is saying? There's a simple formula. Is that what he's saying? To receive more and more blessings in this life. Just consider for a moment what that would mean. Now we know, of course, when we think of blessings that were multiplied, you go back to the Old Testament and you think of Job. And all that he lost. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his riches. All of his homes. But remember what God did later in his life. He blessed him with 2 times more. More than he had before. But now imagine 100 times more. Is that what the text is saying? That if I give up an acre of land, then in return I'll get 100 acres. Or if I have a farm of 100 acres, I can expect that I'm going to have 10,000 acres of land. If I give up a 1,200-foot square house, then I can expect in this life a 120,000 square foot house. Now, there are big houses in this world. I don't know that there are any that are that big. But is that what Jesus is saying here? Or if I give up 100 friends, then Facebook, I can then expect to have 10,000 friends. So what do you think in terms like that? Is the text a formula for getting more of the things of this world? And the answer to that, of course, is no. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not giving here a 3-step program to increase wealth and relationships. And those 3 steps might be this if you just look at it literally. Make as much as we can for a while. Get as many friends and relationships as I can for a while. That's number one. Number two, give that all up. Give up my earnings. Give up my land. Give up those relationships. Step number three, then cash in. And Jesus is going to give us 100 times more. There are those who actually say something like that. That's the health and wealth gospel. Gospel that is no gospel. It's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they say if you give, if you serve, if you do certain things, God's going to richly bless you with material prosperity. He's going to bless you with healing and good health and long life. and all the rest. That cannot be what Jesus is teaching. We can see that very specifically because this is tied, you see, to Jesus' discussion with the rich young ruler. And remember that context. We looked at that in the introduction. We read it as well tonight. Jesus there in that history identified the great problem, the great sin in that man's life. It was the idol of his heart, the love of riches. And so when Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give it to the poor, that man went away sad because he had great riches. Now, do you think that Jesus, in doing that, was saying to the rich young ruler, yeah, but rich young ruler, if you give that all up, in a little while, a little later in life, you're going to have 100 times more? Of course not, because that would have simply been feeding the idol. It would have been feeding the idol of that man's heart. And so just right there in the context we see, certainly Jesus is not saying literally that there's going to be a multiplication of the things of this life. Then the man would have simply been following Jesus for material prosperity. And that was the very problem of many of the 5,000 who followed Jesus and he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember, they were just following him for bread. And they didn't want to hear that he was the bread of life. But now before we go on and understand that positively, let us stop here a minute. If we're at all disappointed in the fact that Jesus does not mean this literally tonight, that we should never expect material prosperity by giving up certain things in our own lives, if we're disappointed by that, then we really need to look at our own hearts tonight. We need to see the idol that's there. That would indicate that we have been so influenced by the materialism of our age. And we have the same problem as the rich young ruler. We need to hear what Jesus has been calling us to do throughout this series. Repent. Repent of our sins. But we should understand here that when Jesus gives this promise, there is a promise of something very real. There is a promise of a blessing. But we don't look at it literally. Nor do we look at it as hyperbole, as exaggeration for the sake of emphasis or making a point. But what Jesus is promising us here is greater riches than 100 times more of the things of this earth. What Jesus is promising us here in these 100-fold riches are the fullness of blessings. The fullness of blessing in this life. And here's how we have to see that. We can see that in regard to relationships, and we can see that also in regard to material things, because those are the two things that are found here in the text. We have new spiritual relationships in this life that are far better than earthly relationships, even blood relationships. Those new spiritual relationships are far better. It's striking how often the Scriptures speak of that, especially in the New Testament. Jesus Himself did. If you go back to Mark chapter 3, there's a time that Jesus is ministering. He's speaking to crowds that have gathered around Him. And His mother Mary and some of His brothers and sisters had come up to where it was that Jesus was teaching. And there were some in the crowd who pointed that out to Jesus. Jesus, there's your mother. There's your brethren. And remember what Jesus said in response to that. He looked at the crowd and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." Jesus says there's a new way to look at this and a new way to look at family relationships even. It's to look at it spiritually in this way. Jesus spoke of that even from the cross. In one of His cross words, John 19 verse 27. When Jesus said to His disciple John from the cross about His mother Mary, "Behold thy mother." We read there, "And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." So that John treated her, Mary, as his own mother. It was because of the spiritual relationship that they had, their common relationship in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of that. He calls Timothy his own son. We read that in 1 Timothy 1 and 1 Timothy 5 and 2 Timothy 2. So there's a new relationship here. And Paul often speaks of the church in that way as well, as brothers and sisters, as his children in the Lord. Now, how beautiful that is. That's very real within the church, isn't it? The richness of the relationships that we have within the church. We ought to be thankful, so thankful for that. That's important, of course, for those members, especially with their struggles, for single members, for members who have been abandoned by their spouse, for members who have been abandoned by children who have been abandoned by parents. How wonderful it is to have these kind of relationships in the church. There's some children who grow up because grandparents have died. They not had that relationship in their life. But so often there are others in the church who come in and fill that gap. So that there are people in the church who are known as grandpa or grandma to not just their own blood grandchildren, but to many of the children of the church. And many are known in the church as uncle or aunt. The children that aren't blood relatives, but it's because of the relationship that's established there. That's what Jesus talks about here. The richness of those relationships. So that mothers, children, fathers, and all the rest, we have so many of them in our lives because we are part of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought us into the church. How sweet and how precious that is. That's the blessing, first of all, of which Jesus speaks here, the hundredfold blessing. But then what about material things? Jesus here speaks of houses and lands. What Jesus is saying again is not something to be taken literally, that there's going to be a multiplication of those things. But the idea is, as those who know God and know the blessing of salvation, we have a greater joy in the things of this earth than someone who does not. That's not simply an observation that I make. That's the truth of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17, we read there, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." So it's pointing out that what's better than much of the things of this earth is the fear of God. Relationship with God, friendship with God, in which we're standing in awe of God. And then peace in our homes. A dinner of herbs, if there's just a few beans and a few carrots on the table for Sunday dinner, that's better where there's peace in a home than having so much of the things of this earth and there's all kinds of fighting and contention in that home. And so that tells us that as the people of God, we as the people of God really can appreciate the things of this earth then more than someone who doesn't know God, because we see and understand that the things of this earth are not simply to be enjoyed in and of themselves, but they're enjoyed as they're put into the service of God and His kingdom. That goes along with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 33, when He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's in the context of Jesus saying, trust in me for all that you need. I'll provide. I'll provide. Because you're loved by me. So then with your use of those things, seek first the kingdom. Not seek first the kingdom of me, but seek first the kingdom of God in your use of those things. But when we do that, when we do that as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, willing to give of what God has given to us, there's blessing and joy to be found in that. There's not blessing and joy to be found in trying to squeeze all that we can of the things of this life. It's like trying to squeeze a drink of water out of a dry sponge. It never works. It doesn't bring joy. And it doesn't bring blessing. What does is using the good gifts God has given in the service of Him. And it's because we know the loving kindness of God, which is better than life, as we read in Psalm 63. So that's what Jesus is speaking of here in these 100-fold blessings. And then it's added with persecutions. I'm going to touch on that a little bit later on in the sermon, but we just take notice of it now. The idea is not a contrast. That we have persecutions that are hard and bring suffering, but in contrast to that, remember these blessings. No, the point is, persecutions are part of the blessing. Yeah, you heard me right. Persecutions are part of the blessing. And that's what Jesus says again in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, as part of the Beatitudes. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That was the perspective of the apostles, wasn't it? When they were persecuted, they counted it a great joy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And you can read throughout church history of the people of God who have suffered, and they rejoiced in suffering. There's blessing to be found in persecutions. Because when we're taught this life is not smooth and easy, we're taught to trust in God, we're taught to serve Him in everything that we do. So those persecutions are part of the 100-fold blessings. That's the present blessings, the blessings in this life. But Jesus also sets before us the incomparable blessings of heavenly life. That which He describes as eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is not simply life without an end. It's so much better than that. It's life with God that never ends. It's fellowship with Him in heaven, as those who are part of His family. The blessing that Jesus sets before us is this. We will dwell with God. We will live with Him forever. We will see the face of Jesus. That's what the book of Revelation sets our eyes on when it talks about heaven. In Revelation 21, we'll dwell with God. We'll see God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to be wonderful about heaven. Seeing Him. And we'll be there with the family of God. It will be life without sin, life without hardship, life without suffering, so that we will be able to perfectly serve God. And think about this. There's no Satan to buffet us there. That's the wording of Paul when he speaks of his thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. To hit me. Blow after blow after blow. No blows in heaven from Satan. No blows at all. No blows of sin. But perfect life with God. Perfect fellowship with God. Being able to serve God perfectly without any hindrance of the effects of sin. We've talked about discipleship. Perfect disciples of Christ. Following Him. Obeying His Word. Living for the honor and the glory of God perfectly. Tonight we need to see that blessing. We need to see and understand that going to heaven is a blessing. Whenever we're brought there, it's a blessing. Because life there is so much better than life here on this earth. When someone's brought to heaven, whether they're young or old, they're not missing out on anything. Now we miss out from a certain perspective of their place in our lives. But they don't miss out. They miss out on sin. They miss out on suffering. That's good. They're in heaven with God, and that's our desire as well. And that's the way we must see it too. This life is not where it's at. The United States of America is not where it's at. Not life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's not what it's all about. It's not about our satisfaction and our happiness. No, it's about the glory of God and living with God forever. And so the goal that we have is so much higher than the things of this life. It's living with God as His children forever and ever. So the goal is not pearly gates and streets of gold and being dazzled by the beauty and the riches of a heavenly kingdom to come. Oh, don't get me wrong, it'll be beautiful. But the goal is the beauty of perfect fellowship with God. That's what Jesus sets before us as the blessing for His disciples. The blessing of following Him. The blessing of being rejected by others. The blessing of giving in the service of the kingdom. Giving of ourselves, our time, our ability, our talents, and our money. Giving in such a way that we're seeking first the kingdom in our lives and going without self-sacrificially. The blessing is this life. The blessings in this life. And of course, the blessings of the life to come. As Jesus sets this before us, what He's doing is He's encouraging us in our life of discipleship. Jesus provides here in the text true encouragement to serve Him as disciples and true encouragement to trust in Him as His disciples. So first of all, we see that Jesus provides true encouragement to serve Him as disciples. Now, we need to understand this rightly. What we're looking at is the relationship between the two verses in the text and really the relationship between the calling that we have as disciples and the blessing that is ours as disciples. And the encouragement that Jesus gives to us here is not an encouragement of earning. It's not, Jesus is not saying, if you do this, if you live in this certain way, then you will have, because you've lived in that way, these blessings. The blessings a hundredfold in this life and the blessings of the world to come. And here's why. It's very simple. To say that is to make God a debtor to man. Jesus is not saying that by willingly surrendering things in this life, we earn something with God. Now, let's understand why that's so important. It's so important because there are those who twist the gospel in that very way. In fact, that's the health and wealth gospel. The twisting that they do is they switch the position of man and God. So that really man is above God. Man does something, and God now is obligated, because man has done something, to do something for him. It turns it all upside down. Now that idea is not foreign to us. From the very beginning, that's what man has done. That's what Eve did when she sinned. Turned it upside down. Oh, I'm going to be God. I'm going to decide for myself what I'm going to do. And that's always our struggle as well. And so that's why this is a danger for us. Really, that's manipulating God. That is repulsive. That idea is disgusting. That idea should be abhorrent to us. We want nothing of that. And now here's why it's so important. It's all about motivation. Do we think, well, if I do this, this, and this, then I get this? That's not the motivation. That's not what Jesus is setting before us. The motivation of earning something by living in a certain way. In fact, the reality is that this will never motivate us to do what Jesus calls us to do. It cannot, because of our own sinful natures. In fact, this only feeds our sinful natures. As I pointed out with the rich young ruler. If Jesus was saying to that rich young ruler, you give up all that you have and then you're going to get a hundredfold more of the things of this earth, it would have only fed his sin. And so we have to see and understand that as well. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Do this, do this, do this, and then this is what you get. You earn it. Now certainly there's a requirement and certainly there is a blessing, but it's not about earning or meriting. But Instead, we see this. These blessings, the blessings we've talked about in the first point, blessings in this life and the blessings in the world to come, these are the free and gracious gift of God earned by Jesus Christ and given to us although we are unworthy of them. Let me say that again. These blessings are the free and gracious gift of God earned by Jesus Christ although we are unworthy of them. So Jesus' encouragement here in serving Him as disciples is not about merit. But Jesus' point here, which serves to encourage us and even motivate us to serve Him as disciples, to give of ourselves in this discipleship, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him, what motivates us in doing this is understanding that the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ far outweigh the loss of discipleship. So that in the introduction, now here we get to it. The two really cannot be compared. And we need that. Because at times in our lives, the cost of discipleship, when we're evaluating it, may seem too high. That was the evaluation of the rich young ruler when Jesus told him, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. In his own mind, at that time, the cost was too great. We might think that in regard to a relationship or relationships. Standing for truth and others don't. They walk in sin and there are consequences for the relationship. We know the high cost. And sometimes we don't want that high cost. It seems like the cost is too high. But what Jesus shows us here is that the blessing is greater than the cost. And that's true no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost of discipleship is. Whether that means for someone you have to remain single for the rest of your life. Without a spouse. That you must go without the things of this earth because you have other financial priorities in your life. Or because you will confess the name of Jesus Christ in the last day. And those who are the people of God may not buy or sell. That's going to happen. But even though I can't buy or sell and my business tanks, and it's a struggle just to survive day by day, the cost of that doesn't even compare to the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. So that if the rich young ruler was called to be an itinerant missionary like Paul, living hand to mouth, the blessing for him in his life would far outweigh all that he had to give up, all of his riches. And so Jesus encourages us by setting before us the right perspective of discipleship. That's the perspective we must have. And that's the perspective that you find among the people of God when you go through the Scriptures. Let me give a few examples. Think of Abraham. We all know the history. You kids know it too. Where did Abraham grow up? He grew up in Ur of the Chaldees. He was living there with his family and his friends. He grew up there for many, many years. And he was becoming an old man. And then God came to him and said, leave this land. Leave your home country and go to the land that I will show you. God didn't even tell him where the land was. You're just going to follow me. I'll bring you to the land. I'll show you the land. And you're going to live there as a pilgrim and a stranger. You're going to live a tent, moving from place to place. Leave behind your family, your friends, some of your business, and all the rest. You're going to go to this land that I will show you. Abraham was called to be a disciple, giving up certain things, if we put it in the language of discipleship. Was Abraham cheated out of something? No, of course not. He became the father of a great nation. Not only that, but God used that to teach Abraham about his heavenly home. Canaan wasn't his goal. Heaven was his goal. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11. So Abraham wasn't cheated out of anything by being called to a disciple who had to give up certain things and is following God. Consider Moses. Remember Moses, first as a young man, he was ready to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Then it wasn't time yet. He went to the land of Midian. He married there. He had children there. And then God appeared to him in the burning bush. Called him to go back to the people in the land of Egypt and lead them out. It wasn't an easy task that Moses had. To lead them out of the land of Egypt and through the wilderness with all of their complaining. So much so that finally it got to him. It got to him and he snapped. And he struck that rock instead of speaking to the rock as God told him to do to bring water out of it. And because of that, Moses himself was not allowed to enter into the promised land. He saw it from a mountaintop. But as Moses was called to give himself in the service of God and his people, was it a bad idea for him to do that? Did he lose too much in doing that? Of course not. It wasn't about the land of Canaan, it was about heaven. He received heaven, which was far better. And also, he was blessed through his leading of the people of Israel out of Egypt and through the promised land, and through the wilderness as he saw the hand and the works of God. The disciple of Jesus Christ never considers following Christ dishonorable. The disciple of Jesus Christ never considers discipleship all about loss. Consider it from the perspective of the Apostle Paul. He's writing the book of Philippians from prison. He thinks he may be close to death in his own life. But what does he say there? In verse 18, he says this, "But I have all and abound." Can you imagine? Sitting in prison, facing death there in prison as a martyr. I have all and I abound. I have everything that I need. Goes with his confession earlier in the chapter. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have it all because I'm in Christ. And then he says to them, to the church in Philippi, But God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what we know as well. We have all that we need in Christ Jesus. And when we see and understand that, when we understand what that really means, then all that we lose because we're following Jesus Christ, that's nothing when compared to the gain that is ours in Jesus Christ. May we learn to look at our lives from that perspective. Every part of our lives from that perspective. The gain, the blessing in Jesus Christ far outweighs the cost. So Jesus here provides encouragement for us to serve Him as disciples of Christ, willing to give up all to serve and honor Him. But also Jesus provides true encouragement to trust Him as disciples in difficult times. Here we come back to that phrase regarding persecution in the text. It's striking, He says, when He speaks there of the blessings of brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lambs. And then He says, with persecutions. Jesus is saying that with all of these other blessings, we're going to experience persecutions in this life. This will be inevitable for us as followers of Jesus Christ. This will be part of the hardship that we face as disciples of Jesus Christ, persecution. We should expect that in this life. No doubt every one of us here can express in one way or another how there's been some persecution. Maybe not large or huge compared to what others go through in other lands in the world today. But we know that there is some persecution. It will become more fierce in this world as history moves on. But the blessings of God on believers encourage us to continue trusting in Him in these difficult times of even going through persecution. What Jesus is saying is that there will be suffering in this life. But suffering does not mean no blessing. That's part of the way of looking at blessing from a right perspective. That's part of the error of so many today. They look at blessing according to prosperity. If I'm rich or the nation's rich, God's blessing. Does that mean then that a nation that's poor, God is not blessing? Does it mean that a person who's poor, God is not blessing? Well, they make those connections. That's not the connection that the Scriptures make. We're blessed if we're rich, we're blessed if we're poor. But cursing, the curse of God, can also be found in riches or in poverty. Psalm 73 is very clear on that. And we won't get into all of that tonight. But what we see and understand is that even when we're persecuted, that does not mean that there is no blessing from God. That when we go through suffering in our lives, that does not mean that we are not blessed of God. But instead, this is what God's people experience. Job experienced it. He was persecuted, you could say, even by Satan himself, by his friends who were not very good friends, and even from his wife at times as well. There were severe attacks upon him. Now Job, he didn't understand why all of these things were happening to him, but he did not cease to know and believe that God was good. He knew the unchanging character of God's love. And so that's true for us. We're encouraged, even in suffering, as disciples of Christ. We're encouraged in our faith to trust in God and His promises that this is all good. And that God is using this for good for His church and for us personally as well. So again, encouragement for us as disciples of Christ under the weight of suffering in this life. The final encouragement is this, and we'll be very brief here. These blessings are certain. These blessings are certain. So the text is saying to us in two ways. First, by that very word at the beginning of Jesus' words, "Verily, I say unto you, truly this is the case." The blessings that Jesus speaks of here in this life and the life to come, they're sure and certain for the disciple of Jesus Christ who is willing to give his or her life in the service of Christ. It's sure and certain. "Verily, I say unto you." But then secondly this. And here's how the two verses are connected. "There is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the Gospels, but he shall receive." The literal idea of the text there is, except he shall receive. He'll go through this, and he's a disciple, and there's no exception. He shall receive this blessing. It's sure and certain. No disciple of Christ will go through this life and into the next without this blessing of God. It's simply a sure thing. That's what we need to believe and know as well. You see, we need to know that because if it's dependent upon me, then a blessing that can be gained can also be lost. But I don't gain it. And thankfully, I can't lose it. That doesn't mean I'll just do what you want. And remember, it's encouragement. Live as a disciple of Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Him. And this is the sure blessing that results. This is the sure blessing. Blessings of God a hundredfold in this life, and relationships, and the right viewpoint of material things, and the blessings forever in life with God in heaven. We need to know that there is nothing that can take these blessings away. Not the attacks of the world, not the attacks of Satan. Thankfully, not our own sinfulness and weakness. These blessings are ours in Jesus Christ, the gift of grace. Knowing that, now let's go. Let's serve Christ. Love Him. Live for Him. Be willing to forsake all in obedience to Him and His Word. May God give us grace. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this series on discipleship. It's been humbling. We've been shown our weaknesses. We've been exposed for our lack of commitment to Jesus Christ in certain areas in our lives. Father, forgive us where we've not served Thee and served Christ like we should. But now, O Father, use this word tonight to encourage us, to spur us on to faithfulness, that we would follow Christ and the awareness of the rich blessings that we have in Him. So give us strength now. Give us strength to repent, to turn from sin, to give it up, to put away the idols that are found in our own hearts. And give us strength now to live for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.